Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what the Lord kept dealing with me with? I wanted to share that with you all tonight is, you know, when we, and this has been for several weeks, you know, but, you know, reading Malachi, of course, Malachi 3:10 there about the, you know, the offering and stuff. But what the Lord has been showing me is, you know, how when you think about a tree, a fruit tree being planted, and, you know, the fruit tree, of course, a fruit tree, any fruit farmer would know that you've got to take care of the fruit tree to get the fruit on the other end of it. And, of course, the fruit is the desirable thing. But you notice that the fruit can move around, but the tree doesn't. The place doesn't. Amen. And so what the Lord's been showing me is that where you plant seed and where you put it, it matters. Because when you take care of it there and you continually go back to it, the fruit is mobile, but the tree is not. Amen. And so you're not just going to get, your blessing isn't going to flow just out of any area. It's not just going to flow out of anything, but specifically where it's planted. Amen. And we need to remember that as we, you know, when we come to the house of the Lord, even that as we come together in the house of the Lord, what we're doing is we're coming back to that ground. We're coming back to that place where we receive our harvest. Amen. Now, we can take our harvest out into the world. We can take our harvest into our lives and stuff like that. But the harvest happens here. Amen. And that's because this is where God has called us together. He calls us together here to labor here or you know, wherever our churches are. Praise the Lord. He calls us together here to labor here, and then the fruit goes out from there. Amen. And so we should always have a connection of that. That's more than just, you know, we shouldn't be just, I want fruit minded, you know, I want my fruit, glory to God, but we want to be minded of where the fruit comes from. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, that, you know, there's, you think about racehorses or anything. Like, racehorses are often, I don't know why this came to me, but because I know nothing about racehorses or horses. I just know that certain horses, you know, if they're certain, if they've been used and they win a lot of races or something, that their seed becomes very valuable, and that they'll take that seed even beyond, you know, what the horse wins, and they can sell that seed. Amen. But notice that it's the, you know, the place that the seed comes from that matters. And of course we know that fruit is just the carrier of the seed, or it's the seed itself. Amen. And so I don't know if that's confusing to you, but the Lord just shared it with me, and it just blesses me. And it seems like, honestly, lately, especially as we take up tithes and offerings, that he directs me that way, you know, especially when we pray after taking up tithes and offerings. You know, we pray first that that the seed would have effect for where we plant it. And so if your finances are seed, if you're using them as seed in an area, which you are, if you're sowing into the house of the Lord or someone else, praise the Lord, glory to God. You want to believe not just that seed returns a harvest to you, but that seed produces what it's supposed to do, produce where it's at. Amen. Where it's sown. Because you don't just, you know, the in the beginning of Psalm 1, it talks about being a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Amen. And we know that a tree that's planted isn't easily moved. It doesn't, even if you want to move it. Amen. And so that's the other thing. Like, you know, once it's planted, it's kind of permanent. In fact, as I've been planting trees on my property, there's been plenty of times where I'm like really thinking, I got this huge field, but I'm really thinking like, where I'm going to plant this tree matters, because this tree is going to grow. And when it gets bigger, that's where it's going to be. And so I want to consider, do I want sun in this area of the property, or, you know, or whatever, or do I want this tree here? You know, am I going to want to move it later? Because we know that once it is established, it's not easily moved. Amen. And so glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Tonight's message is called Trial and Error. That was all free, no charge. Glory to God. Trial and error. And we're going to be talking about going through trial, or how to go through trial, praise the Lord, and hopefully not do it with error. We're going to go through it right. Amen. Glory to God. And you know, the Lord, there's been lots of things that God has been dealing with me on, but the, you know, this is one of them. And a lot of these scriptures may even, you know, be that you may be used to them or whatever, but they're always helpful. And I always love that, you know, going back to the Word to get, you know, it's like going back to a well. Amen. I think, I don't know if we'll see that today or if it's in tomorrow's message, I talk about that. But, you know, it's like going back to a well. You know, every time, you know, when there's wells, wells were important parts of a town, especially early on when towns all shared, you know, they'd share a well and people would go back to there because that was where the clean water was and they would draw out the water, amen? Well, that's what the Word of God is. It's living water and it comes, you know, it's a place that we go back to and draw out of it. And so we should get excited and stirred about that, amen? But we're going to start over there in John 16. John 16, verse 33. Praise God. Hallelujah. It says here, with these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, I was talking with my pastor this week, and we were talking about, you know, being an overcomer. You know, we were just kind of having a discussion, and we were talking about being an overcomer, and we were talking about, more importantly, how the people in the church, you know, deal with being overcomers or how they don't deal with being overcomers. And I love the statement that he made. It was really good. He's like, you know, just the very word overcomer, you can't be an overcomer unless there's something to overcome. You know, and so we have to understand that. Jesus warned us about this. And of course, I think about this scripture in particular so many times. Whenever we're going through something and whenever we're tempted to be drawn off course or whenever we're tempted to be to get into fear about it or we're getting sad about what's going on, we don't like the pressure or whatever, amen? Yeah. But the Lord always reminds me of this scripture. Remember, Jesus said, as he was God, and he was standing there saying, like, listen, there's, you know, there's trouble coming. You know, I've told you these things that, what, in me you may have peace. I love that he says, in me you may have peace. It's not in the world. See, when you're looking for your when you're moved by the circumstances, literally what's happening is you're still trying to find your peace in the world. That's what that is. And so, like, it's not, you know, I'm not pointing at you and saying, oh, you're a bad person. I'm pointing at you and saying, listen, if this is that, then that's this. Amen. And that's what happens. If you're troubled, if you're moved, then your peace was never in the right place. And so what tribulation or trial will do is simply, first and foremost, will reveal to us where our faith is at. And so if we think about it correctly, if we think about it rightly, really trial and tribulation is a good indicator of who we are, where we're weak, or where we're strong. Now, if we endeavor to go through tribulation or trial right, praise the Lord, then when the bigger trials come, we'll be prepared for it. The problem is that people don't deal with the little trials right, and then they get into the bigger trials, and they don't know what to do because their faith was never founded in God. Amen? It was never founded in the right place. Jesus said, in me you will have peace, nowhere else. You notice he didn't offer other suggestions. He said, you know, well, you might find it here, you might find it there or wherever. You know, so often as I'm talking to people, again, as I counsel people or whatever, especially when people come in fresh or come in new and they don't know the things that I'm saying, and I'm always faced with this kind of conundrum, if you want, is that I sit before the people and I know I have one answer for them. And I know I have to, at some point, I have to present that answer to them. And when I present that answer to them, I know one of two things. Either they're going to embrace the answer or they're going to reject the answer. Amen. Even if they're thinking about it, they're going to eventually either embrace it or reject it. Amen. And sometimes that process doesn't happen right away. Sometimes the process happens over the course of months or even years. But sooner or later, people will either embrace the answer or they'll reject the answer. But there's really, I can't give somebody a lot of different answers. You know, the answer that I give people essentially is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. He's the answer to all our trials. In him, we have peace. In the world, we have tribulation. In him, we have peace. In the world, we have tribulation. Well, this just flies in the face of a lot of those people that say, well, God wants to put these trials and tests on you, because he doesn't. In Jesus is peace, in the world is tribulation. in Jesus is peace, in God is peace, in the world is tribulation. And so we see that. Now, God does allow us to go through some stuff, but that is not the equivalent of putting it on you, amen? That is not the equivalent of making you go through it. Sometimes the trials that we go through, quite honestly, a lot of times the trials that we go through have to do with who we are. In particular, if you've noticed, people have different trials. Now, there may be similarities in the trials, but we have different trials. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I want to read this to you in the Amplified version. Caleb, you can go ahead and pull this up. John 16:33 in the Amplified. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. I love that. Perfect peace and confidence. Where is the perfect peace and confidence found? It's in Christ. It's when you trust Him. If you're not there, you haven't learned to trust Him yet. Yeah. Trusting God isn't hard, but it is a process. And the process is this. We have to constantly turn our attention back to that thing. We have to constantly point our eyes back to that thing. We have to constantly steer our hearts back to that thing. You know, I love, you know, the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. It's the only fight that we're really told to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. What is the good fight of faith? It's the fight that keeps us in our faith. What is that fight? Every time that we're tempted to be moved away from God, we point ourselves back towards God. Even though the wind's blowing and the ship's rocking and it seems like it's sinking, glory to God, we have to still look towards heaven. Amen? So I've told you these things. In me, you may have perfect peace and confidence. Glory to God. In the world, you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Do you say all that? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We'll have all this stuff in the world. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. Hallelujah. Love that word, undaunted. Be undaunted. Hallelujah. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. So God has deprived it of its power to harm us. Where is that power found? It's found in Him. We have to connect to God. Now, you know, many of you might sit there and say, well, I'm a Christian. I've connected to God. Not necessarily so. Praise the Lord. You may have connected to God at one point and then fallen away or walked away or turned your eyes away. We have to understand that a connections with God or connections with anything really is not just a one-time thing. It's a constant thing. It's over and over and over. Amen. You know, I'm connected to those who God has connected me with. Amen. I'm connected to my pastor. I love being connected to my pastor. Why? Because the Lord has blessed me so greatly through that process. He has changed my life through the connection of being through being connected with my pastor. Now, how do I do that? Well, I pour into that connection everything I can. I look at that connection often. Am I staying connected? I think about it often. Am I doing the things that I need to do to be connected to that? Am I following the Lord in that process? Am I seeking the Lord? Lord, what do I need to do to stay connected here? Now, I've learned over the years that I don't have to just go to God all the time and say, Lord, am I doing? Because after you kind of learn God's ways and you start hearing from Him, it's easy to get into that connection. Yeah. Amen. One of the most important connections to your promises of God, probably the most important earthly connection is that with your pastor. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to, you'll necessarily spend every day with your pastor or that you'll get to go hang out or go on vacations, stuff like that. That's not what that means. But being connected to your pastor is how do you come to the local church? Now, I didn't plan on preaching on the pastor, but we do know this, that when Jesus came, the Bible said He was moved with compassion because he looked on the masses, the multitude, and they were what? Scattered and faint, not in peace, as sheep having no shepherd. Amen? And so what did He do? He sent shepherds. He sent shepherds after His own heart to lead and guide people into the directions that they need to go. That connection is imperative. Amen. Glory to God. And so all the things that God has connected us with, He says, in me, in other words, in His way, there is peace. And in His way, and out in the world's way, there is not peace. That's another way that you can look at those scriptures. Amen. So all the peace that God is going to have for you is based in how he has set it up to be, how he's set things up to be. The local church, your pastor, being connected to the body of Christ. Amen. Looking at the body of Christ as important and not just as something that you can take or leave. Glory to God. And so many people miss out on that. They miss out on the, you know, I hear a lot of Christians, I've heard a lot of Christians over the years saying, you know, I can just have church at home. No, you can't. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. It is an absolute lie from the pit of hell that you can just have church at home, even if you're listening to tonight's sermon. Now, if you couldn't get here for a specific reason or something like that, well, that's one thing. But I'm just going to tell you the truth, that I will fight, scream, beg, kick, whatever I got to do to keep myself in the local house of God. I will do whatever I have to do. I cannot go. I know, and I know this for a fact. And I saw this during the shutdown, but I know this for a fact. 1 week, I feel it. 2 weeks, I start kind of going a little bit nuts. When I start being 3, 4, when people start missing more church than that, they go downhill very quickly. And it's very difficult to start bringing them back. Why? Because they're disconnected from what God is trying to do in their lives. You know, sometimes people, it'll be healing power, or it'll be the healing power that they need. Well, the healing power was never promised to you on your couch. The healing power of God was never promised to you in your bed, in the hospital, or anything else. Now, it doesn't mean that those places you can't get healing power, but ultimately, the healing power of God is connected to the body of Christ. It's connected to those who serve and those who come together, you know. The Bible says, is there any sick among you? Let them come to the elders, praise the Lord, and have them pray. Lay hands on you and pray. Glory to God. Do you know how rarely that happens? You know, it happens very rarely because people have learned to trust other methods. And they've lost that idea. You know, we have to be careful that even in today's society, you know, there is a strong push to believe government for everything, to trust the government for everything. Now, listen, I'm not saying that we have to be leery of government, but I am saying you have to be leery of government. Praise the Lord. You can't rely on government for anything, and nor should you. You should be honorable towards people that are in office and stuff like that. But you know, I'm just going to tell you the truth. The push that's happening today is to eventually, the end goal of it, whether they know it or not, the end goal of it is to shut buildings like this down. It's for you. I am not against people having good health care and that everybody should have health care. I believe in that wholeheartedly. But what is the purpose of getting everybody on government health care? Health care that the government controls because they want to be your provider. What about the, you know, things like stimulus and stuff like stimulus checks and stuff like that? You know, those things are okay at times. I'm actually not a big fan of them, to tell you the truth. It's one thing if somebody is like down on their luck or something and they need a little influx of money. But you know what that does, things like that or tax returns, stuff like that. What that does is that puts in the heart of people to trust the government to be their supply. The government's not supposed to be your supply. Amen. The Lord's supposed to be your supply. We're supposed to, you know, humans are meant to work he says he'll bless the labor of your hands. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. As we work unto the Lord, he will bless that. But it's not when you sit home and collect a check. Now, listen, if you're sitting home collecting a check, you know, that's fine for a time if you need it. But your plan, your heart should be to not do that. Amen. But see, what's happened is there's a shift in people nowadays. The shift in people, I ain't planning on talking about this either, but the shift in people to think that everything needs to be provided for me. My safety needs to be provided from the government. The government cannot guarantee your safety. If there's anything we learned about this virus, is that the government cannot guarantee your safety. They didn't know what is happening half the time. And a bunch of them got it too. You know, and that's the truth. What happens when all of our eggs are in one basket? But they're the wrong basket. Those eggs start getting cracked. Amen? Now, God is the only surety. He's the only sure thing that we can put our faith in, that we can put our lives in, that we can trust. He's the only thing that we can put everything all on him. We're wrong if we do it in any other area. In fact, we need to learn to trust God more. But see, what happens is people so often, they look for a quick fix. They're looking for a quick fix from their problems. They're looking for a quick fix from the things that they're going through. And so they go to the place where they think they can get the quickest fix. That's why a lot of people don't like the church. They don't like the idea, I have to have patience, I have to wait, and we're going to get into some of that tonight. In fact, why don't we just go on over there, James 1, we'll go to James 1, 2. Amen. Love the book James. Praise the Lord. James 1, 2. Glory to God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, see, the person that doesn't think right could never count trials joy. They could never look at the trials or the testing of their faith. They could never look at those things as joy. See, when you go through trial correctly, when you go through trial the way that God intended you to go through it, what happens is you come out on the other side with something stronger, something bigger, something better. But see, now, if I come in, think about it like this. When I was doing a lot more with my hands, pounding nails a lot more and stuff like that, I built up some pretty good calluses on my hands, you know? But those calluses were only built by working them. They weren't built, just by sitting by or letting somebody else swing the hammer or whatever. But now when you get to the place, now I've gotten to a place now where I don't do much of that work anymore. And every once in a while when I go to pick up a hammer and I use it for a few minutes, I get a blister or I get something because I don't have the calluses that I used to have. What has happened is that area is not strengthened. The design to be able to do that is a design from God. It's not a bad thing that we get calluses, and there's a lot of good, kind of examples that we can show through that. But if somebody else is always doing the work, then you're never being built up. And so it's the same thing with trial. What God allows in trial, why He allows trial, is because when trial comes against us, if we go through it right, number one, we have the right mindset. We know that the trial will not stop us. And if the trial won't stop us, then we know that the end is in sight, that there's hope for an outcome that is favorable to us, right? Praise the Lord. And so if we know that going into trial, what trial does is it produces things in us that make us able to go through bigger trials. Yeah. How many know that the devil will throw anything he can at you anytime he gets a chance? And how many know that the devil won't just stop with something small? Have you ever had days where you've had maybe going through something and then all of a sudden it just seems like everything just piles on? Yeah. What do you suppose that is? That's exactly what that is. It's the opposition, it's the enemy trying to get you to a place where you want to just give up. And so what's happening a lot, what we see a lot, is we see people wanting everything taken care of. You know, kids can't learn to, God forbid, a kid learns to fall down and get back up. Yeah, they can't get hurt. You know, we got to do everything to protect them from getting hurt. So you got to have bumpers on everything. And you got to make sure every edge is just right and that there's no sharp corners and all this stuff, you know. And it's like that. Let's see, I'm fully against that kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying that we need to send our kids out with razor blades and fire, you know, and stuff and just let them have at it. But my point is that, you know, I survived a childhood that had access to places where I could get slivers. And you know something, when I got a sliver and I had to learn to get it taken out, it wasn't a bad thing. You know, even though it hurt me, even though I didn't like it, it wasn't a bad thing when I went through that process because it toughened me up a little bit. Because how many know that there's a lot of slivers in life? There's a lot of times where you can get where you can get stuck on something. There's a lot of times where you can get caught on something. But you know, when you've been conditioned to deal with those things, how many know that you come through, it's a lot easier to come through it? I get a sliver now and I might yelp a little bit, but I'll tell you why, I just pull it out. I don't worry about it. I don't cry like I did when I was a little kid. At least I better not, right? Because it'd be real awful to see a grown man crying over a little sliver, amen? Praise the Lord. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because we have knowledge that the world doesn't have. We have knowledge that, number one, if we have God, we can't fail. If we follow God, we can't fail. If he's for us, nobody can be against us. He's made us more than conquerors. Praise the Lord. He's overcome the world. So if we have this knowledge, then we know from the onset that things are going to be good. Folks, this is, I don't want to lose you here, but this is the place, this is a disconnect for a lot of people. This kind of thing is a place where a lot of Christians, they start missing the real blessing of God. We're going to get into that. Amen. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Oh, great, patience. We love that word, patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Hallelujah. Patience is where people often fall off. Patience is the baking process. It's the cooking process. The way I saw it like this, when people, this is what Christians do. Or most people do, but Christians shouldn't do it, and they do it. It's like taking the cake out of the oven halfway through the baking process. You know, when you put that cake in there and you look at it, it's real fluid. It could run around. If you tip it, it would spill out real easy, wouldn't it? About halfway through, if you look at the cake and you get in there and you jiggle a little bit, you'll see the kind of the same thing. It may be a little stiffer, but it's certainly not edible. Amen. How many know we don't get half, you don't go to a bakery and get a half-baked cake? You'd be mad about it, right? Glory to God. When people jump off the, you know, before patience has worked out in them, has done its work, it's like pulling that cake out of the oven halfway through and throwing it to the side. It's worthless. And that's exactly what's happening in so many Christians, is that they're starting to go through a trial, or they start going through trials, or they see trials, and their first reaction is, just get me out of this trial. Just get this to stop. Just make it hurt less. I just want it to stop. That's all I want. But the trials that come, if we allow patience to work, glory to God, they will produce in us something that is perfect. Glory to God. Patience just doesn't mean that you get to wait. And we have to understand that. When the Bible says patience, it just doesn't mean wait. That's not all that it means. Patience literally means, I love this, it's hopeful endurance and constancy. Hopeful endurance. Like, hopeful endurance is not, oh, I hope it ends. That's not what hopeful endurance is. Hopeful endurance is expectation that it will end. It's like, I'm going to endure because I know. Has anyone seen the show Survivor? Yeah, I don't, I'm not suggesting, I'm not giving it a shout out, watch the show. But if you've seen it, or you probably know the concept of Survivor. And one of the things that you see on that show is they see different endurance tests, don't they? They do. That's like one of the biggest things is the endurance test. There's at least probably one, every episode or something, or every couple episodes or whatever. But those endurance tests literally are just testing the endurance of the person. And the only one who wins is the one who endures to the end. Amen. But sometimes when you get towards the end of the endurance test, what you'll see is you can see the people start talking together. They start talking to one another, and they'll see, like, well, if I can, because they know, if I can, listen, I really need this, or I really want this. If you, and sometimes they'll make a deal there, because sometimes they'll drop off. If they know they can outlast that person just that much more, that endurance, they know that they can win, and that's the driving force behind all that, right? Praise the Lord. And so that's what patience in Scripture really is. It's that endurance, knowing that the prize is right there, so I can hang on just a little bit longer. I can push just a little bit further. You know what I mean? You can. If you ever, I don't know about you, but I've been on a treadmill once or twice in my life, and I don't like it. Amen. But I always have to play a game with myself whenever I do something like that. I always have to play a guy. I can't look at, like, you know, I know I have to be on it 45 minutes, but that's, like, awful to think about. And so I have to play a game, and I'm like, okay, if I can get to 5 minutes, You know, and then when I get to 5 minutes, okay, praise the Lord, I made it to 5 minutes. Now, if I can get to 2 minutes, amen. And I'm checking it constantly, and it's a lot of stress for me to be on a treadmill because I go through this mind game. But it's the only way that I can do it if I got to do it, amen. And so that's exactly what the Bible's talking about. Patience is not just mean you have to wait. It's hopeful endurance. It's that I'm going to get to the end, and when I get to the end, it's going to be better, amen. That word constancy is interesting. I didn't really know the word constancy, so I looked it up in just a regular dictionary, and it means the quality of being enduring or unchanging. Amen. And see, this is what patience is producing in us. This is what's happening in us when we're going through trial and we go through it correctly. When we patiently endure, it produces us this unchanging nature on the inside of us, glory to God, that's there and can't be removed. Now, when you have constancy put in you, when patience has its perfect work and it's putting that constancy in you, it's putting something in you that no matter what comes up, you're able to get through. And see, one of the biggest problems with trials a lot of times is that people don't know what's going to happen. When you have a trial come to your life, when I was in the world especially, that's the way that I was. And a lot of Christians think like the world still. But we got to think differently than the world. And this is how we know we're thinking differently than the world. If we're thinking like we don't know what's going to happen, we're thinking like the world. If a trial comes to you and you're afraid, if something presents itself and it's fear, what is that? It's not God. That means you don't know what's going to happen, and that means your faith needs to be worked. It means you have to have some constancy put in you. You have to have something that's unchanging put in you. Christians, we can't sit here on Sunday or Saturday or whenever we sit in church and praise God, God is so good, and then go out there in the world and lose it all every time something happens. Because what that's proving is our faith isn't what we thought it was. I've been in many situations where my faith has been shown to me that it wasn't what I thought it was. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When everything is good, you're going to believe a lot better about yourself than you really should. Now, when I say believe better about yourself, I'm not saying we should look down on ourselves. But what I'm saying is when everything is good, you're going to think you're just on top of the moon. I like to say it like this, you know. One time I was talking to Pastor Michael, and we were talking about our kids, and they were asking us about, the different personalities of the kids, our kids, and stuff like that. And we said Caleb by far has been the easiest child. Now, all my family knows this isn't new to anybody, but he's been just the easiest child. And Pastor Michael later on in a conversation used that as an example to me. He said, if you only had one child, and that child was Caleb, that you would, now I didn't say he's the best kid. He is pretty awesome. Praise the Lord. We love all our kids is what I'm saying. But we know that there's different personalities, right? And that's the point that I'm trying to say about it. But he said, if you only had Caleb, you would think that you hung the moon as a parent. You'd think you did just a wonderful job and you'd be braggy about it. And you would have a little bit of pride, you know? But if you, one of the other kids, when they're resistant to you, if you thought that, you know, and we don't have bad kids, glory to God. But, you might think there's been many times when you're in a situation if you have a kid that's, opposing you on something or something like that, that you feel like, oh, maybe I failed them or something like that, or I failed in this area, parenting, you know, when it's not easy is what I'm saying. When you have to work with somebody a little bit more. Listen, it's not bad stuff. Because the church is the same way, praise the Lord. If there's anything that pastoring or fathering has done is it's prepared me partially for pastoring. In fact, the Bible says a lot about that, amen? And so we see that there's different personalities and different things. But you might not think the same way. In fact, if you got a, and we don't have really bad kids, I'm going to stress that, but if you had a really bad kid, you might think that you were the worst parent if you only had one kid. But it doesn't mean that either, right? Because the personality of the kid doesn't necessarily make a good or bad parent. And the point that I'm trying to make, yes, there's principles. If you were just jack wagons and how you raised your kids, yeah, they'll be bad, stuff like that. But you know what I'm talking about in a generalized sense. And so the same thing is if you never had that both sides, you just think that you did really well. I've seen before where lousy parents have raised really good kids. Praise the Lord. And I just realized and it wasn't talking about you guys as I looked over. I was just, praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I've also seen where lousy parents raise good kids. And I also see where really good parents raise really bad kids. Amen. Now, I think in our churches we have people that have raised some pretty good kids. Glory to God. And that there'd be the people, their hearts have been in raising them correctly. Glory to God. And the only reason I said anything about that is sometimes when you preach, you all of a sudden you'll make eye contact with somebody, and then they'll think, are you talking to me? Is he talking to me? And I'm like, no. Listen, that's why I don't like to look at people when I preach, because if we could just do this in the dark, it'd be great. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because either way, I'm not talking about you. In the examples I'm using, I think at least 99.9% of the examples I use, I'm never using somebody who's sitting in the service. Yeah. Or I'm trying not to. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean God won't draw things out and have me deal with stuff that you're dealing with. But if I'm using an example of somebody, I'm generally not going to use someone in the service, unless it's my own family or something like that. But I have liberty there, right? Praise the Lord. And so you can't necessarily judge it by just that. You have to judge by the actions. But, the point is that if you don't know, you're going to think wrong. If you think that you have the greatest faith ever, until it's tested, you're not going to know what kind of faith you have. Amen. Patience. So it just doesn't mean that you just have to wait. Glory to God. It means more than that. Constancy. I heard this in my spirit, and I like this. Constancy of the inner man is the source of faith's ability. Let me say that again. Constancy of the inner man. So that enduring, unchanging nature of the inner man, of an inner man that's been built right, is what we're saying here, of the inner man is the source of faith's ability. Or in other words, if you put constancy in the inner man, the source of faith's ability is found in that place. It is the spring where God's power enters your life. It's the inner man. God isn't dealing with this out here. This is not what God is contending with. God is contending for your heart, the heart of man, the innermost part of man. Now, Proverbs 25, Caleb, you can bring this up. 20, verse 5. Don't turn there, but just look at it, write it down. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Praise the Lord. And so the idea, what the Bible teaches us, is that we go to that inward place, that we build a relationship with God, and we go to that inward place, and this is where we draw out those things that we need to. Yeah. This is what patience does for us, is when you patiently endure something, it puts constancy on that inner man. And that's the place where God is going to deal with you. All the issues of life come out of a man's heart. The Bible tells us this, right? All the issues of life will come out of the inside of a man, whatever is built on the inside of a man or woman. Glory to God. And so when we build that, when God builds that constancy, what's that constancy? The constancy is that when trials happen, when outward storms are raging and things are just beating us, glory to God, where do we go? Inward. We don't go outward. We don't look at outward, because the outward doesn't matter. The outward is perishing, the Bible says, right? The outward is perishing, and we don't need all that. All we need is what's in here. What's in here is what's going to get you through all those trials. The power of God literally bubbles up from the inside of you and comes out. The power of God is not so much external as it is internal. Now, I'm not saying it's never external, but I'm saying that with the power of God that we're looking for, when you look at the disciples, when you look at Jesus, when they went around, they weren't drawing from the outside to give the power out. The power was coming from what was within, and it was flowing out of them. The power that Jesus walked into, the healing power of God, does not come from the outside and flow out. It comes from the inside and flows out. Glory to God. And so we have to understand that the stronger that God makes the inner man, praise the Lord, the more ability we have. So the constancy of the inner man is the source of faith's ability. So faith is what's built in this process. Faith is what you believe, and it's what you cling to, what you hold on to. It's what you patiently endure. And as you hold on to that, and as you patiently endure, that the power of God is drawn out of that. And so it doesn't matter what the greatest thing about this is. It doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your social status is. None of these things matter. The only thing that matters is the power of God flowing out of us. Amen? The counsel of the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This is an understanding that the man of understanding gets into that place and pulls it out. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. It's not just a surface thing. We understand that. Amen. It's not just a surface. It's not just floating around on the surface. We don't just... The great stuff isn't up here. The great stuff is in here. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 5. We'll read through verse 9. It's talking about us. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Who are kept through faith. The power of God is found in where? Faith. What did I say about it? Faith's ability is found on the inside. Right? We are kept by the power of God. We are preserved by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now that salvation it's talking about is not just that when you die you get to go to heaven, but it's the salvation that one receives when they become a child of God. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, if you have the revelation of who Jesus is and what he did for you, praise, honor, and glory. When things happen, praise, honor, and glory. It's what lifts us up. It pulls us out. Amen? I always think about, if we're tethered to God, I always get the image of a hot air balloon being tethered to God. As we praise and honor him, we're lifting him up, we're exalting him. But because we're tethered to him, what does that do? We go with. If something's tethered to it, it goes up, right? In fact, you ever see those guys? It always made me a little bit nervous. Those guys are holding the balloons, on the tether lines, and all of a sudden they start getting lifted off the ground because the balloon is going up. What you're tethered to will go up. And so this is what praise, and when we praise God, when we're in trial, when we turn our hearts towards him instead of towards the situation, what we're doing is being tethered to him. We're lifting him up and we're going with him. It's like it's lifting us right out of the problem. But see, a lot of people, they're just like, they leave the tether alone. You remember, to be tethered, it's like being yoked. It's like being tied to it. You can't, the ropes are usually strong and they're big and they're tied together, right? And so there's no separation. Amen? And so the same, I used to be, when I was in school, I was in backstage club. I loved that. I loved all the workings of the stage. But we had all that rigging. I don't know if you've ever seen that in the back that lifts the curtains and stuff. And they're on weights and stuff like that. They're all, everything is weighted and balanced. And then all this stuff to kind of make lifting easier. But there were some times where you needed to have two or three, even three people on one rope to pull something down or to lift something up, I remember one time, I wasn't in this one, but they were doing Peter Pan, and when they were doing the flying, they literally had people on the other end of the rope, and they were jumping off of stuff, and when they jump off, it'd lift the other one up. Amen? But they were tethered. If you let go at any point, good things aren't going to happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The person will drop, and of course you would too. Glory to God. But it's kind of the same idea. But we need to see ourselves tethered to God. And so the exaltation, what it does is it pulls us up with him. Amen. This the exaltation is another way of tying the knots ensuring that we will be tethered to him. You know, a lot of people, like, God doesn't need our praise. He's going to exist whether or not you praise him or not. It is not going to change his existence by you praising him, but it will change your existence, your understanding of that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Where was I? Well, I was not up there. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Where is the salvation found? The receiving of it is found in the praise. It's found in the joy. It's putting on those things that you didn't think that you have. See, the world can't do that. They have no reason. You understand this. The world cannot be in joy in trial. And it's not wrong because they don't have God. If they don't have God, they have no reason for joy. This is why it's not good for Christians to say to unbelievers, just have faith. They don't have faith. And without faith, they can't get help. It will be okay. It won't be okay. In fact, what we have to start telling the world, really, in so many words, is unless you find God, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to be good. See, it's a little bit, actually, we've kind of watered down Christianity because we try to project our faith on those who have no faith. And in doing so, what we do is we hinder them from growing. Because the truth of the matter is if you don't know God, and I'm not talking about just because you're somebody who's saved. I mean, even the people who are saved. If you are not actively pursuing God, if you are not connected to church, if you don't have a pastor, it is not going to be okay. So stop telling people you just got to have faith, just pray. It doesn't work that way. It isn't any good because they're not tethered to anything other than the devil. They're tethered to the world. And if you're tethered to the world, you stay where the world is. If we are going to raise people up, we need to tell them there is one way to the Father. There is only one way to the Father. It's not wrong to look at something. It takes a little bit of boldness. It's not wrong, though, to look at somebody who's not doing right and say, listen, if you continue on this path, it will not go well for you. If you don't find God, it will not be well for you. This is the boldness the world needs. They need to understand it is not okay out there. There is no hope for you out there. I have hope. You see my hope, but that's because I follow God. If you follow God, you too can have hope. But again, you listen, it is not just enough to say, they believe. I don't care if they believe. Believing, like if you believe in God but don't follow him, you're believing in the wrong God. Yeah. 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 I follow God because I believe in him. Because I trust him, because I know who he is. Because I have an understanding through the word of God. When you know who God is, you understand that you can't be separate from him and still be blessed by him. It doesn't work that way. We got to start seeing it different than the world sees it, though. In Jesus is our payoff. In Christ, in him is the payout. It's not in the world. It's not in just being a good person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I see a lot of this in the world where there's a lot of people that are just trying to be good people. And listen, you may have done this yourselves. You're trying to be a good person and just trying to comfort somebody. But listen, the only answer is Jesus, is God. Amen? Right. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to James. Go back to James 4. This is like one page of my Bible, praise the Lord. James 4, 7. Look what it says here, folks. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to God. How do you submit to God? By resisting the devil. Like, if you don't understand this concept, the devil is not just after Christians. You understand this. The devil is after every human. And so if a human is out there living without God, they're unsubmitted to God, praise the Lord, and they've opened the door to the devil to walk all over them. But if you reverse that, if you submit to God and resist him, now resistance is something we understand. Resistance is, you know, when you're talking about resistance, You know, they talk about it. I don't know why I got all these, because I don't use exercise equipment. But I don't know why they use all these. But, you know, like the resistance bands on the Bowflex and stuff like that. They have a certain amount of resistance, right? And that resistance is what is builds the strength. And you get to a certain point where there's no resistance, and you're not going to build any more strength, right? And that's the same thing with the devil. Unless you resist him, it takes work. It takes, you know, it's like a fight, but that's what standing fast in faith is. Glory to God. And fighting the good fight of faith. But the same thing is, we look into the world and we see things. If you have, maybe you have family members, got to be a witness to them. Continually be a witness to them. If you don't stop submitting to the devil, it's not going to go well for you. Until you do that. Listen, love is the truth. Let me say this again. Love is the truth. It's when you love somebody, you'll look at them and you'll tell them the truth, regardless of whether it hurts their feelings or not. They need to know the truth. The truth is what sets people free, not lies. Glory to God. And resistance to God, or resistance to God's ways, many Christians live in this place. I'm saying many Christians. I mean, I don't know what the percentage is, but I know it's a huge percentage. They live in this place where they don't submit to what God was doing. They don't submit to who God is or what he said. They don't resist the devil, and then they wonder why there's trouble in their lives. They continually open the door to the devil, and they say, well, Lord, take him out. And he's like, you haven't resisted. You have to submit and resist. The Bible doesn't say that you pray to me and ask me to take the devil away. Never in Scripture do we say that. See that? He says, resist and submit, and you'll have what you want. Glory to God. In verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Listen to what these scriptures are saying. It's given us this truth. Listen, if you're living a life that is separate from God, you are resisting him and not resisting the devil. And if you're doing that, what you're doing is you're not drawing near to him. You're keeping him away. And so he can't draw near to you. God is not... Listen, God will come after us, but God is not chasing us down in our sin to make us do right. He's just not doing it. This is where, like, Christians have, somewhere along the line, somebody taught this, or somebody started teaching along these lines, that you could just be a Christian and go about your way of doing things. You can't do that. You can't be the old you in as a new creation. A new creation is just that. It's a new creation. You got to let go of the past. And we have to start being this, because I think this is part of the disconnect between us and the world, as the world's looking at Christianity and they're saying, they're no different than we are, so why would I be any different? Why would I think that would work when you're doing nothing different than I am? Yeah. Praise the Lord. It's when people see, wait a minute, that person is going to church like crazy. What's wrong with them? That's what's helping me. That's what's blessing me. It wasn't being out of church that helped me. It was being in church that helped me. Glory to God. It was sitting under the word and hearing the word. And hearing, you know, I'll just tell you, in this last year, I have been at very few, less than less than a quarter of the services that I typically go to in a year. And I'm just going to tell you the truth. I feel it. No, I'm not gonna give up. You know, God's helping me. God's grace is there because he understands it's not my fault. But I'm telling you, I've had to cancel more flights this year. I've had to cancel more hotel rooms this year than I ever have in my entire life. I would give anything to be in one of these services of the people that I'm connected to. And yet Christians, they have open doors to their house of God, and yet for some reason, it's hard for them to get there. It's hard for them to be in the presence of God it's because you don't have any idea of what you're actually doing when you're sitting there. You don't just come sit here for me. You come sit here because God is going to do things in you and change things in you, but you can't be resistant to the plan of God and draw near to him at the same time. What you do is you fool yourself. Praise the Lord. And it's not God's will. But God can't help you either. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's double-minded? Double-mindedness is, I can do things my old way and still be a good Christian. That's double-mindedness. It's absolute foolishness as far as the word's considered, as far as the word's concerned. The Bible completely teaches the opposite of that, And yet people resist. Oh, I'll just do things my way. Listen, if you're stuck in doing, you're figuring it out your way, I'm just going to tell you, you're in that place of being tethered to the world. I don't want to do things my way. My way stinks. My way never works. You know, when even in play, do you know that? Even in play, even when I'm playing, even when I'm doing something that I think that I want to do, if God isn't in it, it's just never good. I can come up with ideas, and sometimes the Lord lets me. He lets me come up with ideas of how I want it to be and how I want to do it. Maybe go somewhere or something like that. And then I go there and I get there and I'm like, well, this isn't satisfying at all. This isn't helping me at all. This isn't bringing me the peace that I always thought it was. You know, God will let you do things and will bless you, and he'll take you places that will bless you. But you can also force your way into places thinking that it will bless you and find out it just won't. And see, the difference is that when you learn, and really what I've learned is this, I don't know me at all. I don't. Actually, even Paul said that. He says, I don't even judge myself because I don't know anything against myself. Yeah. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean he doesn't ever make a judgment call on himself. It means he seeks the Holy Spirit for the direction of what's good and what's bad in his life. But he doesn't know, he was saying the truth. You don't know if what you love is good because you love it. You want it. You have no business touching it. You need somebody else to tell you. Man, I'll tell you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know what the number one place this happens? Is in your thought life. You will have a thought, and instantly you will think that I've had this thought, so it must be good. It sounds good in my head. It developed there, and it sounds good in my head, so this must be a good thought. But you don't pit it against the Word. You don't have the Word in your heart to tell you otherwise. Listen, I'm going to tell you, a good portion of the thoughts that I think on my own are not good. And a good portion of the thoughts you think on your own, they're not good. I'm telling you, they're just not good. Why? Because they're made in this flesh, in this idea. You know, this flesh, you say, well, why is it such a problem? Well, number one, your flesh has no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. There's people that made all kinds of plans January 2020. And guess what? Within a few months, all those plans changed, didn't they? There's people that started businesses just before the pandemic hit with no idea that this was going to happen. No idea that these things were going to happen. What is that? Flesh? Flesh decisions. It may have been good on the surface, but you don't know. This is what James tells us. He says, "Yo, what is your life but a vapor?" You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So you don't focus on that. What you focus on is you need to learn to have a relationship with the Spirit of God and allow him to declare to you the truths that you need to know for every step of the way. Because you can plan anything. And I just learned that it's just not good. I mean, I don't even pick where I live. Do you know that? Like, we didn't pick our house. We followed the Lord, and he led us to it. But we didn't pick it. You know, but you want to know something about it? It blesses us. Yeah. Glory to God. Now, it wasn't exactly what I saw or what I wanted. In fact, everything I have in my life that blesses me were not things that I picked out and said, this is exactly what I want, because they're all different than exactly what I wanted. But every single one of them blesses me. Yeah. Why? Because the blessing of the Lord is on his plan, not my plan. The blessing on the Lord is what he sees and not what I see. Why? Because he sees more than I see. See, we have to getting submitted to God is not just like throwing you away. He's just making you a better you. He's making you see that the things that you couldn't figure out, glory to God, because that's what it is, right? Everything in the flesh is a stab in the dark. Who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what job you're going to do, glory to God, whatever it is. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to close with Luke 6, 47, 48. Caleb, just bring them up here. Glory to God. We'll just bring them up. There we go. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he's like. He was like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Whatever we build on the Lord, glory to God, or through the Lord, on the Lord, on His Word, and His truth, whatever we build in that area will be unshaken. But whatever we build in the flesh will be subject to ruin at any given time. And folks, this is why we just spend our time. When there's trial, when there's things happening, let's just be at peace. Let's seek God and let's get His direction. Because He'll take you out of it faster than you can get out of it. Amen?